Grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you here this day from our triune God. Amen. Well, until I began doing intentional interim ministry work for our synod, which caused me to have to spend more time away from my actual home than being at home, I happen to be a dog person. And one of the things that I learned about having a dog as a pet is that dogs are really great at guilt. Have you ever noticed that about dogs? They're really great at guilt. The moment that you walk into a house, a dog will immediately telegraph to you with their entire body the sin that they have just committed. I mean, things like the eyes will squint and they'll sort of dart around this way and that way. The ears sort of go down, sort of flatten out. The head sort of lowers a little bit. And the tail, of course, goes right between the hind legs. And so when you discover then the actual crime, maybe it was an accident on the rug or a broken whatnot or a chewed up shoe, it only takes one phrase to crush a dog's faint optimism and fawning spirit. It's in that low, "I'm the master" voice where you intone, "Shame on you! Bad dog! Shame!" And then what follows is what we might term complete canine collapse. Guilt overwhelms the creature, and it either throws itself on your mercy or it slinks away in abject misery. Now, so I was just thinking about this the other day and wondering if maybe this is not one of the reasons why we choose to have a dog as a pet. Because it seems like it allows us then to wield this power of punishment and forgiveness with such clear-cut, explicit results. Unfortunately for God, however, we human beings are not nearly that reliable, not nearly that repentant for the crimes that we commit. It's certainly not as repentant as our canine friends. Indeed, we seem to almost possess this uncanny ability to try to shift the blame where we can, to ignore the consequences, to evade our responsibilities. A good example I ran across was a little story about after one particularly corrupt boondoggle that had been exposed in the infamous administration of Chicago Mayor Richard J. Daley. He was confronted by a young reporter who asked him, "Aren't you the least bit concerned or embarrassed by these activities, Mayor?" And Daley immediately turned to this earnest young reporter and he retorted back, "Son, nothing embarrasses us here in Chicago." Now, as ludicrous as that statement may sound to us, it appears to be the overriding sentiment that guides much, I think, of our behavior that we see in today's culture. The outlandishly corrupt, the overly immoral, the blatantly violent and shockingly evil things that we see happening around us today seem to almost indicate that there's no longer any real sense of shame or guilt or embarrassment that is operating in the world these days. To live without a sense of shame and embarrassment suggests that we can pretty much go through our entire lifetime without even being humiliated by our bad behavior, no matter what it is that transpires. I mean, again, just consider the arrogance that was involved in Mayor Daley's earlier statement. Are we really so callous that we can routinely compromise our integrity, betray the trust in others. Hurt those around us who we claim to love. And dishonor God without even feeling the least twinge of guilt or a flicker of conscience. In fact, there almost seems to be this intensified tendency for us to maybe register all of these feelings, but then to successfully pass that blame along to somebody else. We acknowledge our sins, but then we point the finger back at someone else to take responsibility for them. Of course, such behavior is truly a time-honored human trait, isn't it? Don't forget Adam and Eve's original rendering that we find in Genesis chapter 3. So let's face it, we need to grow up. We need to grow up collectively as well as individually and to learn to feel a sense of shame and responsibility for the things that we do as a people, as a nation, and as citizens of this world. Paul's shame, as found here in this morning's second reading, is his anguish over the hurt that he has caused others through his own involvement in violence and injustice. But Paul also has found here a sense of motivation in that godly grief, as shame and guilt is sometimes called. In fact, from the day of his conversion, Paul became the busiest, the most zealous advocate for Jesus in the struggling new church. Paul candidly acknowledged his sins. His sense of shame was genuine. And in fact, all of the numerous confessions that we find throughout many of his letters is a certain sense of that godly grief. And it seemed to have stayed with him really throughout his rest of his entire earthly life and ministry. He also used his own lowliness as well as a way to help him to elevate the love and the mercy of Christ shown before others. Feeling that sense of shame is only the first, most basic step, however, that we need to take in our own individual moral rehabilitation. And while no one person can certainly remedy all of the evils that are a part of the world today, there are certain things that we can do as individuals. I am reminded that professional athletes often boast through their pain, through their torn ligaments and their strained muscles by saying, "No pain, no gain." Well, I think maybe the same thing can hold true for us and for our spiritual growth as well. Without those feelings of shame and guilt, without our suffering some sort of spiritual pain in our lives from time to time, we'll never really develop the strength that is necessary to carry out the work of God and what God intends for us to do within the context of our families, our churches, our communities, or even out in the world. Amen.